The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Day of Atonement. What an exciting, what a wonderful, what a beautiful day that this actually pictures. If you would, please go with me now to the book of Psalms, chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Psalm chapter 2, I'm sorry, Psalm 32, there's a little difference. Psalm 32, verse 1, and I'm reading this in the New International Version. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. That's a summation of this day. There's a lot of other details, a lot of things going to happen. This is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to happen, but this is a summation, this is the purpose, this is what is going on this day. And as we know, this day is called, we refer to it as the Day of Atonement, and in Scripture it is referred to as the Day of Covering. I have entitled this holiday message, Jesus, Our Covering. And I actually have a comma after the word Jesus. Jesus, comma, Our Covering. Now, with this in mind, if you would, please go with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, we know this is where all the holy days are shown in one place. And we're going to read some of these verses in regards to this particular holy day. Leviticus 23, verse 26, we begin. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That, and you shall do no work in that day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. You think God is serious about this day? Think so. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. If you do any manner of work, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So what we're seeing here is real straightforward. That it says on the 10th day, and that's meaning of the Hebrew 7th month, and this is thus the month of Tishri, and that is referring to the 10th day from a visual sighting of the first new moon light on the first day of the month. That was the Feast of Trumpets. And so we have to have the Feast of Trumpets so that you can mark it, so you can count to the 10th day, and this is what we've done. And then we see that God then proclaims this day as the day of covering. In the Hebrew, the words that are used here are Yom Kippur. We've all probably heard that Y-O-M, second word, K-I-P-P-U-R. It's where the word Yom means day and where the word Kippur means covering. Now, actually, if you read the Hebrew, what we would actually see here in Leviticus 23, that the word is actually plural, and it should be Yom Kippurim, a day of coverings. And when you actually stop and think about it, that we would understand this makes sense. I mean, when we consider, when we think about that there has been, there is, and until this point, there will be so much sin, so many shortcomings, and so many sinners. And that is all of us whom God has to cover. Romans 3 and verse 26. Romans 3, verse 26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this day of coverings is for all that have sinned. And who is that? It's all of us. The word Kippur or Kippurim is used in Scripture in other places besides referring just to this one particular holy day. For example, well, I'll come and see that a little bit later. This day, the Day of Atonement, is considered by most people who really even have any inkling of what this day is talking about, would consider this the most sacred day on the calendar. It is a Sabbath of total rest and absolutely no work. It is a day of fasting with deep repentance. I also want us to realize and to understand something else that has taken place in history on this particular day. In fact, it's going on in synagogues even to this day. In Jewish history, the book of Jonah has traditionally been read this day. Some of you are probably asking yourselves, why the book of Jonah on the Day of Atonement? And I think that's a real good question, so thank you for asking. So let me give a couple of answers. Let me give a couple of reasons why it has been and it is even to today traditionally read on the Day of Atonement. I didn't read it today, but I did read it this week leading up to it because I understand that there's a lot of significance in the doing of this. But so first of all, I want us to understand, let's realize that the major themes of the book of Jonah are specifically suitable to this Day of Atonement in that it is about sin and it is about God's judgment. And it is also about repentance, and it is about divine forgiveness. So right there should be enough for us to realize, well, that's atonement. So one of the reasons why Jonah is read on the Day of Atonement is because the story of the book in the book of Jonah teaches us how no one is beyond the reach of God's hand. Now, what I mean by that particular statement is, think about it this way. Just as Jonah was unsuccessful in his attempt from trying to escape God's wisdom and running from God and God's command to him, we also are incapable of escaping God's judgments for our sins, for our evils that we have committed. Go with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah 1. Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Now I can talk about Nineveh and the background in it, but that's really not the point. It's the fact of what is the lessons from the book of Jonah. That great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. The me is before God. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarsus, to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarsus, and so he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. Now, hold your place right there, because we're going to come right back. I'm going to go to another place, and let's read another verse. It's over here in the book of Psalm. It's in Psalms 139, verse 7. Psalm 139 in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? So I realize that this verse in Psalms wasn't written at the time of Jonah was. However, the principle is there. Where are you going to go to get out of the presence of God? And the answer is, not. We're not. So go back to the book of Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 4. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. That word is translated in some of what I would consider more alternate translations, much, much stronger than a tempest. It is things like tornado, hurricanes. It's that kind of feeling that we get from this. It is huge. This is mighty. God is saying, stop. Don't run away from me. There is no place you can run away from me. This is what he's telling Jonah. It's what he's telling us. A mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. In other words, to be destroyed. Then a second reason. In other words, the first one is, can't run from God. The second reason why Jonah is traditionally read on the Day of Atonement is because God spared the people of Nineveh. Even though God had already told Jonah the message, what he wanted to tell them. The message was that he commanded, that he decreed, that he announced that they would be destroyed because of their evil ways. Jonah chapter 3. One verse, verse 4. Jonah 3, verse 4. I'm going to read this from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's just the way it's worded. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk into the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. That was the proclamation. The lesson this is teaching us is that no matter what our past behavior might have been, God's kindness and mercy awaits all mankind. If we will come to repentance wholeheartedly. Nineveh did. They were spared. That is a major lesson of the Day of Atonement, and this is the lesson that we're seeing from the book of Jonah. So if you're looking this afternoon before sundown, the day ends, this would be a good, it's real quick, read the book of Jonah, four chapters, not long, and just embrace that lesson that is from there. Moving on to seeing some other things about this day, we also understand that this is the one day that the high priest alone could enter into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of God was kept. And once he entered into that, now we know a lot of this, but this is a good thing to do a lot of this rehearsal. We also know that when he would go in, Aaron the priest would sprinkle blood on the ark and ask for God's mercy and forgiveness on the entire nation. You can also see all of this acted out for us in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1 through 34. We'll read some verses from Leviticus 16 a little bit later. This is considered so sacred of a day, this holy day, that there are even many secular Jews, even to today, who will refrain from work on this day. Now, I'm going to tell you a real quick little story. When I had an opportunity to go to Israel a few years back, we stayed in this place. I'm going to call this woman that managed the place out in front where we would go. It was also like the, I don't know what, we don't have things like this here in the States, and so I'm not sure what to call it. But she would have been like an innkeeper. She was a younger woman. We'd talk to her about her lifestyles and living and various things like that. And one of the times when we were there talking to her, she made it very plain. She was secular. She didn't keep the Sabbath. I know that the Bible says it. Yes, I do believe there's a God. I mean, she's going all of this, justifying her things. And knowing this, I said, do you keep the Day of Atonement? And she said, of course I do. Of course I do. It's the most sacred day of the year. But she just told me that she was not religious. And I find it very interesting, but it is true, and it really is true. Brother, those of us who are believers in Jesus as the Messiah, knowing that that's who he is even today, he is our high priest of the order of Melchizedek, we understand that all our sins have been covered and atoned for by his sacrifice, and we understand this to have been done one time, once for all time. Let's go to the book of Hebrews and let's read about these particular points. The reason I'm making this, of course I understand you know this, but the reason I'm making this is because we know on the Day of Atonement, year after year after year, the high priest would go in and make this atonement sacrifice for all the nation. Jesus did it one time for all. Hebrews 6 and verse 20. Hebrews 6 and verse 20. Whether the former is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's a point I made, so I want to read that. Hebrews 7 verse 27. Hebrews 7 verse 27. Who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice. In other words, the high priest has stated they had to go in once every year, but year after year after year. We continue. For his, Aaron, own sins, and then for the people's sins, for this he, Jesus, did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did it for us because he didn't need it. He had never sinned. The purpose of this day is to cover sin. He did it for our sins. He didn't sin. Go down to verse, still in Hebrews 9, go to verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we read this verse at most funerals. But in the context, this is referring to, is appointed unto the man. The man here is Jesus. It was appointed him to die. This is what it's referring to, but obviously we all die. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You just think about that, and the only thing that I can come up with is, wow, what a sacrifice, what a God being, what he did. He emptied himself, and he came down, and he did this for me. He did this for you. Therefore, as believers, we can now come confidently in his name, by his grace, before the mercy seat of God, which is referred to as the throne of grace. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. So go back to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the great, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when is this that we can go before? Well, it says that whenever we needing the help. And when do we need help? Well, I need it daily. And because of what Jesus Christ did, pictured by this day, we can go before the throne of God every day, the throne of grace, asking for forgiveness, finding grace to help us in time of need. We need help when we sin. Yes, Jesus has covered them, but we still do it because we are not yet changed. Even though this follows after the Feast of Trumpets, where we are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, that hasn't happened yet. So we need this. So the Day of Atonement reminds us of our standing with God if He will accept our grace. Rather, if we accept His grace. And if we are living His way of life by His Spirit. So we're going to be of stand day by day with God. And here it is referring to the Father and the Son day by day, if we are living His way of life through the Holy Spirit. Another thing that this day reminds us of is that the time when the whole world will be atoned for, and also for the time when Satan and, I'm assuming, his demons will be locked up for 1,000 years. And to this I say, praise you, God. Thank you, God. Because we're looking forward to this day. We're looking forward to this day, right? When Satan is going to be bound up for 1,000 years. Now, I understand. By the time this comes about, we're going to already be spirit beings. But the rest of the mankind isn't. And so we're looking to this day in the sense for them to receive this freedom from the attacks of Satan and his demons. Maybe considered in the context of what I'm using this, maybe we could think of the Day of Atonement as something like a national Passover. Now, what I mean by this is, as believers today, we think of Passover as our personal one-on-one interrelationship with our Creator, reminding how He passed over each one of our sins when He saw that we had chosen to come under the blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. He called us, but we could have said, stupid as it is, no thank you. Instead, we said, yes, please cover us by the blood of Jesus. Then, God had promised to defend us from the destroyer and to wash away our personal sins because we were willing to come underneath and willing to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Referring back to seeing the Day of Atonement is also a time when the whole world is forgiven and reconciled with the one true living God. I don't know what you think about when you read those words or hear these particular words being spoken. I see the whole world needs this. And yeah, we're somewhat ridiculed because we do this day. You do what? You take off work and you don't eat and you don't drink for 24 hours, and you, why do you do this? Well, actually, we're doing this for you. You know, I mean, that's what, we don't tell them that, but that's the reality. Right? Isn't that really what it is? I mean, when you think about it like that, it sounds really strange. And that's why we're ridiculed. We also need to realize, going back to this Hebrew word, Kippurim, it also has the meaning of reconciliation. So reconciliation is tied to this holy day also. Therefore, we are seeing this holy day pictures the time when the whole world will have all of their sins covered. Kippur. And it is a day when Satan, the adversary, and that is what Satan means, is locked up for 1,000 years. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20 and we read these verses. Now again, I tell you, on this holy day especially, I read these verses and I get very excited. I may not right now because of the energy level, but you know, I get real excited when we think about, read these days and we look forward to, this is the day that this is picturing. Revelation 20 verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan." There is no problem with understanding who's being referred to. "And he bound him 1,000 years. Now you just think about that. There is no fight. There is no struggle. He tells this fit man, which is really what the translation says, he tells this angel to go down and bind him up, chain him up and put him in a hole in the ground and put a lid on it for 1,000 years. I don't see any resistance. The God, the Creator, had already spoken, it was written into existence, and it was going to happen because God said so, and we're reading about this. Now, do you think this ticks him off? I would imagine. I still get real excited about reading these words, knowing that this is a reality. It's as if it has done. Verse 3, "And cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." For a short time, he's going to be released. Why do you think that is? So every human being that is alive, that is going to be able to see that, and they're going to make choices. They're going to have contrasted 1,000 years with Jesus, a short time with this being. What do you think most are going to choose? I don't think there's any choosing. I think we can look at it and know. Okay, now what I want us to do is I'm going to read some of the instructions from our loving God about this day, the Day of Atonement. What we're going to see here is we're going to see that our awesome God tells us it is a day of fasting to afflict your soul. That's one of the things we're going to see. We also are going to see there is to be absolute rest, no work, and total rest from sundown of the ninth through sundown on the 10th on the Hebrew month. That's when we started last night. That was the ending of the ninth and coming into the tenth. Go back with me now to Leviticus 23. Yeah, I realize we read these verses earlier. We're going to read them, but now we're going to focus on some of the details because we just read them before, just straight through. But let's go back to Leviticus 23, verse 27. Leviticus 23, verse 27. "Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement." There shall be a day of covering. "It shall be a holy convocation unto you." That's what we're doing. We're holy convocation, holy day services. "And you shall afflict your souls." Now, we translate that into the word fast. And there's a reason we translate it into fasting. But let's go on. "And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day," this day, from the beginning of the 10th all the way through to the end of the 10th. "For it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that day, he shall be cut off from among his people." In other words, this is saying anyone that is not afflicting their soul, anyone, as we would understand it, anyone who is not fasting this day. Now, why would we refer to this as fasting? Because there's a couple of different examples, illustrations in the pages of the Bible that tell us. One is in the book of Psalms, and I'm not going there. You can look it up. But David, It's talking about he's praying and he's addressing God and he says, I afflict my soul with prayer and fasting. That Hebrew word for afflict is the same Hebrew word in Psalm as it is here. And afflict your souls. That means your being. You to afflict you. The Hebrew word is anah, A-N-A-H. And the word means to beat down. Humanly speaking, physically speaking, lack of food and drink for a period of time is afflicting our soul. David said, I anon afflict my soul through prayer and fasting. So this is supposed to be a day of fasting in that sense, but it's also supposed to be a day of prayer. So we need to spend ample time in God praying, praising Him, thanking Him, addressing Him, letting Him know how much we appreciate all that He is and all that He's done, thanking Him for what He has done in our lives. Thank you for covering us and us knowing that He has covered us. That's what this day is telling us, that He has done that. If we're believers, we are covered. We are covered. Verse 30. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. I asked earlier, do you think God is serious about this day? About that we keep it the way he intended us to keep it? I think so. I think so. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. In other words, everyone is to do this. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And you shall afflict your souls in the ninth of the month at even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath or your holy day. So we see. It is a day of deep repentance and regret and remorse before our God. We let Him know, even though we are covered, we understand it. The world is to be covered. We are covered. Can we still sin? Yes. Do we need to go and ask Him to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of these evils that we might have done? Yes. Does God understand that we're going to do that? Yes. It's going to become a reality when we are totally in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. They have trumpets. I also want to make this point about fasting, that we are to be careful that we are fasting on the Day of Atonement, because God says we are to fast this day. We're to afflict our soul. And I've shown you that it is a day of prayer and fasting. Therefore, I think we need to ask ourselves, are we keeping the day by fasting on the right day? You might not have been expecting that question. Go with me to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Verse 27, Leviticus 23, and verse 27. You're going to say, well, we've read this. Yeah, we have. We're going to read it again. Also on the tenth day, the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. And it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, an offering offered made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 32. And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of, and there should be a solemn rest. In the Hebrew, it would be there, of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls in the ninth of the month at even, from even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So what we're seeing is on this day we are reminded that we are cleansed from all our sins committed before God. Now I want you to notice with me again in verse 32. It's the last verse we read, where it says, Sabbath of, and I read in the word solemn rest, because in the Hebrew, that's what it would be. Because the Hebrew words, there's two words here. The word is Shabbat, Shabbaton. Now, I can spell the words for it, but it's really not that important. In a way, we are calling it the Sabbath of Sabbaths, just like we're referring to the Holy of Holies is used in that same way. What this is saying is that this is a most holy Sabbath when Sabbaton is connected with the word Sabbath. The Hebrew word is Shabbat. This word Sabbaton is also not only used here in relation to the Day of Atonement, implying that God considers this is to be something very, 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 very special when you have the words together. The other places, a couple of other places where this word Sabbaton is used is in the sabbatical land rests that are to be done every 7 years. That's in Leviticus. I'm not going to read the verses. I'm going to tell them to you. Leviticus 25 and verse 4. Leviticus 25, verse 4. Now, the second one is on the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23, verse 24. The next one, number 3, is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the last one, number 4, is the eighth day, or the holy day after the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Feast of Tabernacles is in the last great day it comes. That's Leviticus 23 and verse 29. This word, Sabbaton, is still there. And brethren, what we need to understand, what I'm trying to get across is in every one of these occasions when this word Sabbaton is used, it always totally, absolutely carries with it the meaning of solemn, complete rest. That's why this day is considered so holy, because of the wording. And it loses something into the English translation. That's why it's good to go back and to see some of these, the Hebrew that is in this. You probably want to read, will also want to read Leviticus 16 to read about the highly meaningful services performed by the high priest on the Day of Atonement when there was a tabernacle or when there was a temple. We do not do this today because Jesus, one sacrifice, covers all people for all time. And then another thing is there is no physical temple today. Now, why is that so? You can say, well, because the Romans tore it down. The reason it's so is because we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. We are the place where God resides through His Spirit. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, and we see that. That's what we're told. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? If we understand this, why would we want to consider doing things that are contrary to what God would ask us to do? And the answer is, I don't think that if we really understood this, really saw this, that we would want to do anything that is contrary to what God would want us to do. So back in Leviticus 16, you also can read, I was telling you some things that you can read, because we're not really going into it here. I want to mention them because I think they need to be mentioned. But you can also read about the two goats and all the symbolisms connected with that. And it's going to show you that the high priest, what he did when he came into the Holy of Holies, that one time per year only, barefoot, wearing a white linen garment, which was to represent humility, to humble the self before God. It's what he was doing. As he stood before the Shekinah glory, as he represented all the people before their Creator God in a very solemn service. And so I'm showing you all kinds of different ways of why we keep saying this is to be a most solemn occasion. Are we approaching it as a time of celebration? Of course. Well, how do you celebrate and it's a solemn? Because that's all part of what is included in this day. Because this is who God is. And of course, brethren, today we have the high priest, Jesus of the order of Melchizedek, standing before our Most High God on our behalf. Again, thank you, God. Thank you that he has done this. Go with me to Hebrews 9, verse 12. I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies unto the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from undead works to serve the living God? If we think those things in the Old Testament did anything to do any kinds of cleansing, how much more do we think the blood of Jesus Christ has done it? For this reason, verse 15, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Verse 24, this is Hebrews 9, still in the New King James Version, 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy every year with the blood of another, in other words, the blood of this goat. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. So those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Brethren, I also want to see this point. When we talk about Jesus, sometimes we use words without really understanding or really explaining them. We use a word and people go, uh-huh. And in reality, we know that not everybody's really getting it. One of those words is righteous. What does it mean whenever he says it's going to make us righteous? What is this talking about? I know we could go back and read the verses, all the commandments are righteousness. Okay, we nod our head. Yeah, okay, right. That doesn't tell us anything. What do you mean the commandments are righteous? The commandments are. Those are the spoken words of God. That doesn't have anything to explain to me that we are considered righteous. We're commanded, we're considered as being the Ten Commandments. I asked that statement because that's what somebody asked me one time. Because it was confusing to him, and that's why I make the statement. Sometimes we use words without really the person not really understanding, and because we don't explain it. So one of those words is righteous. And when we really think about it, that is what his covering of our lives causes in us. That's reality. But what in the is this talking about? Because this can be a really tough concept. Let me illustrate it this way. I think it's as simple, and I think it's going to, if you've never heard this, I think you're going to go, oh, I get it. I'm beginning to actually understand the words. It's the way the word righteous or righteousness, which is the same word, is pictured, of all places, in the Chinese language. But what has Chinese language got to do with truth? It uses a combination of two characters. Now, if you know anything about the Chinese language, it got all these characters. It almost looks like a picture book to us. And it's not. It's actually words. It's concepts. Big concepts, if you really looked at it. Their word for righteous or righteousness, there's two words. One word is above the other, or one symbol is above the other. The top symbol is lamb. Would you like to guess what the bottom symbol is? It's the word me. Not person, me. Whoever you are, it's you, it's me. The top word is lamb, the bottom word is me. Therefore, the lamb is covering, or the lamb is above me. It pictures covering. They don't know it, but through these two symbols, they just pictured the Day of Atonement. And they have no concept of what that is. And so, brethren, we must all absolutely realize and understand the only permanent covering for us is the blood of Jesus Christ. Please remember when Jesus came to this world, notice what John the Baptist referred to him or called him over in John 1. Go with me to John 1 and verse 29. This is telling. We read it and we go, oh, okay. No, this is telling. The next day, John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming unto him and says, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's atonement. But you read it in the context, it doesn't look like it has anything to do with the Day of Atonement. But that's what he said. That's what it is. And brethren, that is the only permanent covering for sin. 1 John 2 and verse 2. I want to read this in the New International. 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Day of Atonement. It's the only permanent covering for sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The whole world needs their sins taken away because of sin separates mankind from God, whose nature and ways are always perfect and always right. And brethren, because God is love, and because he has this love for us, and because it is so great, he made his son, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. Lamb. Us. That's what is stated in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Without any shadow of a doubt, without any question, Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrificed himself and shed his blood so that he would become our covering. That is such a beautiful, beautiful holy day. This is the day of covering. And brethren, it pictures our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the real atonement. The Aaronic blessing. I hope this comes across as being, it's the same words. I do this every week. But I hope it comes across to you in a different sense about it after focusing on this. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons. On this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. If you've never thought that you were really blessed in that way, this day shows us that. We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The whole world is going to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, pictured by this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful holy day, the Day of Atonement.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.